Good morning.
Good morning.
Glad everybody's here. Welcome to Xenos Christian Fellowship, East Side. You may or may not be aware there's a lot more than just this to Xenos. So I'm glad you're here. We're going to continue our series that we started in Colossians last week. So you may want to turn there in your Bibles. I encourage you to bring Bibles to this meeting and read along with us. Take notes in there. So if you'll turn to Colossians, it is right after Philippians. I remember it's Gentiles eat pork chops, right? That is Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians. That's the order, so that's how you can find it. While you're turning there, I'm going to go ahead and pray. Father, I thank you so much for this day. I thank you for bringing us out here. Bible says that none of us reach out to you unless you reach out to us first, God. So the fact that we're here, the fact that we are present here to study your word means that you have reached out to us, that you've called us here to do so. We're looking for you working in our lives, God. There's an example. I thank you for that, God. I thank you for your word, and I pray that we can study your word today and learn something about what it is you have in store for us through the transformation and how you want to change us to be more like your son. Amen. All right, so Colossians is a letter that was written by Paul to a little town, a church in a little town called Colossae. It's in modern-day Turkey. And Paul had never been there. Paul had, unlike a lot of letters where Paul had been there before and he wrote them to check up on his friends, in this case, Paul had never been there, and he's in prison, and his buddy Epaphras comes by and tells him about this church. Epaphras is the guy who started this church. And so Paul hears about this, and he hears about their faith, and he decides he needs to write them a letter, even though he's never met them before. I've never written letters to people I don't have not met. I think that's amazing that he would do that. I think it's kind of cool. So he wrote them this letter, since he couldn't put it up on his blog, since he was in prison. He wrote them a letter instead, and this is what we've got. Let's take a look real quick at what he wrote at the beginning. This is a passage we studied yesterday, but I wanted to read it to give us a feel for where we are. He says, "We give thanks to God the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, praying always for you, since we heard of your faith in Jesus Christ, and the love which you have for all the saints because of the hope laid up for you in heaven." And he, being Epaphras, also informed us of your love in the Spirit. So Paul, he's writing them this letter, and he says, I heard about your faith. I heard about your love. I heard about the hope that you have in Jesus. And it made me write this letter. I've been praying for you ever since I heard about this. It's interesting. Paul starts a lot of his letters with these three things, faith, love, and hope. Often, he congratulates the readers on one or two of them and tells them they need to grow on the third. However, in this case, he says, you have this love, you have this faith, you have this hope. Ever since I've heard of this, I've stopped praying for you. And today, we're going to see what it is he's praying for them, what he wants for them. He's not praying that they hear the gospel because they've heard it. He's not praying that they accept the gospel because they've accepted. He's not praying that they understand it because they do. They get it. So what is it that he's praying for these people? I think that will be telling for us because he wants them to grow. He wants them to grow spiritually. He wants them to be transformed spiritually. See, the Bible teaches us that God will reach us where we are. He meets us where we are spiritually, but he doesn't leave us where we are. And thank God for that, because oftentimes when we meet God, we're at the lowest points in our lives. But he doesn't leave us there. He has something better in store for us. He doesn't want us to stay that way. He wants us to grow and to be better. And that's what Paul is praying for these people in this church in Colossae. He's praying that they will grow and they'll be transformed. In Romans, he says this. He says, "Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, so that you may prove what the will of God is, that which is good and acceptable and perfect." You see, we meet God, and we've been influenced by the world around us. This world system that is broken. It's devised by broken people, and it's broken in its desires. Everything we do, every decision that we make is broken. Because we're so self-centered, and even our desires for ourselves are out of whack. And Paul is saying, don't be conformed to this world. Don't follow along with what society will tell you is valuable. It's broken. You need to be transformed instead by the renewing of your mind. And that's what he's praying for these people in Colossae. He says you need to be transformed. This word that's translated as transformed is metamorphosis. It's the same word for metamorphosis. And when we think of a metamorphosis, we always think of, we use the example of the caterpillar becoming the butterfly. We forget about the example of the maggot becoming the majestic housefly, right? The point is there's a change, a major change that God has in store for us. Be metamorphosed into something else is what he's saying. And that's what he wants to pray for these people. So what I want to do is I want to read the whole passage we're going to study today. And then we're going to look at that transformation. What does that butterfly look like? What is the goal of our transformation? So let's take a look. He says, "For this reason, because I've heard of your faith, for this reason also, since the day we heard of it, we have not ceased to pray for you, and to ask that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding, so that you will walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, to please him in all respects, bearing fruit in every good work, and increasing in the knowledge of God, strengthened with all power according to his glorious might for the attaining of all steadfastness and patience, joyously giving thanks to the Father, who has qualified us to share in the inheritance of the saints in light. For he rescued us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins." He's saying here, I've never stopped praying for you. Ever since I heard about your faith, I haven't stopped praying about you, and I want you to become this. I want you to be transformed into something. So let's take a look at that transformation. What's he say? Starting in verse 10, he said, "So that you will walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, to please him in all respects, bearing fruit in every good work, and increasing in the knowledge of God." Let's break that down a little bit. What's he saying here? First of all, what does it mean to walk in a manner worthy of the Lord? Is he specifically talking about actually walking, like how your posture while you walk down the street? I don't think so. When we see the word walk, especially in a phrase like walking in a manner worthy of the Lord, walking in the Lord, the Bible is using that as a metaphor for living. How do we live? Are we living in a manner worthy of the Lord? This transformation that he wants to enact in us will change us in that way, the way so we are walking in a manner worthy of the Lord. What does that mean? Does that mean that we need to be dressed up and have our clothes all perfect for church? I hope not, because I'm in trouble if that's the case. Is he talking about putting your best face forward all the time and not letting people understand that you're broken? Of course not. What does it mean then to walk in a manner worthy of the Lord? This transformation, this metamorphosis, the goal of this, the Bible, a theological word for this is called sanctification. It's a process through which we mature and grow in our relationship through God, how he changes us. What's he changing us into is he's changing us to be more like Christ. To walk in a manner worthy of the Lord is to walk like Christ walked, to live like Christ lived. Jesus' tuxedo was not always perfectly pressed. His car was not always clean, right? He didn't even have a house to clean up. What did he do that was worthy of the Lord? He represented God well. He was morally, he represented God. He lived a life that was worthy of the Lord by being moral, by being ethical. And that's how God wants to change us too. He's not calling us to do it all at once. He's not saying when you become a Christian. He didn't say, when I heard that you became Christians, I was glad that you've stopped being sinners. No, he says, I haven't stopped praying for you that God will grow you in this way. It's a transformation. It takes time. It's a metamorphosis. But that's what he says. To walk in a manner worthy of the Lord is to become more and more ethical, to be more and more moral, to represent God on earth. That's what that means. He says he wants you to please him in all respects. How do we please the Lord in all respects? How did Jesus do it? He did it through faith. In Hebrews 11:6, he says, without faith, it's impossible to please him. Jesus' constant dependence on God, his faith in the Lord and his constant dependence on the Lord is what was pleasing to the Lord. So when the Lord told Jesus to go get baptized, and he went and got baptized, what did the Lord say? Behold, this is my Son in whom I am well pleased. Why? Because he did what he was told. He had faith. He was dependent on the Lord all the time. All the time. Jesus said, the Son can do nothing without the Father. The Son does nothing unless he first sees the Father doing it. He had lived in complete dependence on God, and that's what pleases the Lord. Are we living in dependence on the Lord? Or are we living in dependence on our own selves, on our own effort, our own work? He says this transformation will make you please the Lord in all respects. Bearing fruit in every good work. Is he talking about bringing a basket of fruit to work when you go to work? No. Bearing fruit, when he's talking about bearing fruit in your work, that means your work has a purpose. It has a goal, and that goal is achieved. Things are happening. You've ever been involved in a ministry and you felt like this really isn't going anywhere? There's no fruit here. That's frustrating, isn't it? Fruitless labor is a terrible punishment. Who was that Greek guy that was his punishment to put the rock? Was it Sisyphus? Was that who that was? Who had to push the rock up the mountain? And that was his whole thing. He had to push that rock. And his punishment was that his strength would get out at the top and the rock would roll back down. And he'd have to spend all eternity walking back down the hill and pushing that rock back up to the top and it would roll back down. That's fruitless. That's a punishment. That's terrible. Have you ever felt like that? No matter how hard I push this rock, it's always rolling back down the hill. There's no fruit. Through this transformation, he's saying, you will bear fruit in every good work. Sometimes God's fruit's invisible. Sometimes God's fruit is not our fruit. You know, we look at a ministry and we think numbers. How many people are we reaching? How many people are coming around? And God says, well, what about how much are the people growing? Are they growing in maturity? Are they growing in their relationship with me? That's fruit. This transformation that Paul is talking about here is bearing fruit in all your work. So your work is not fruitless. Does that sound good to you? That sounds good to me. I feel like sometimes my work is fruitless. There's always another program to be written at work. There's always another bug to be worked out or another user who's mad. And it's fruitless. You know, God says your good works will produce fruit. And increasing in the knowledge of God. Increasing in the knowledge of God. That verb, increasing, it's an ongoing thing. You'll always be doing it. It's like breathing. You don't say, well, I've breathed all I'm going to breathe today. That's enough. I'll break up some more tomorrow. Right? No, it's an ongoing thing, an always going thing. We've had the Bible now for several thousand years. It's been taught for several thousand years. And guess what? We're still teaching it. You can study the Bible your whole life and still learn from it. We are called to continue to increase our knowledge of God. God is infinite. And there's always more to learn about him. Always. He's always got something to teach us about his nature, about who he is, about how much he loves us, about the lengths that he'll go to for us. There's always more to learn, and we should always be striving to learn that. Do you have that hunger to learn more? Or have you had enough? Do you approach a teaching that you, I've heard this teaching before. There's nothing left for me to learn here. Have you ever done that? I think you're missing the point. There's always more to learn. He goes on. He says, I want you to be strengthened with all power according to his glorious might for the attaining of all steadfastness and patience. I love this. We are to be strengthened with 75% of the power. We are to be strengthened with a decent amount of God's power. No, we're to be strengthened with all power according to God's glorious might. That sounds awesome. That sounds way better than being strengthened with that cup of tea I had this morning for that little bit of caffeine that I needed to get going. That sounds way better than being strengthened by my own effort, because I have none. Being strengthened with all power according to God's glorious might. That sounds fantastic, doesn't it? What great thing does God want me to do with this power? When we think about being strengthened with power according to glorious might, we're thinking Justice League type stuff, right? Like this is the Hall of Justice and we're Superman. That we're going to go do some great things, and this is going to take some CGI. If they're going to make a movie out of this, we're going to need some special effects. He wants us to have all of his power, according to his glorious might, for getting steadfastness and patience. Well, that movie doesn't need any special effects. That stinks. What is this telling us? This is telling us something, I think, very fascinating. First of all, we need steadfastness and patience, right? I mean, he wouldn't be giving us all of his power and his might if we didn't need it. But it's also telling us something else interesting. He says, it's saying there that being a Christian is difficult. And being a Christian for the long haul is impossible for us. Unless we have all of God's power according to his glorious might to do it. Do you understand what that means? It's not a cakewalk. It's a long, trudging journey to be a Christian for the long haul, for your whole life. In Hebrews 10:36, he says, oh, you will have need of endurance. That doesn't sound good. I don't want to go to something that I'm looking forward to, some kind of party or whatever, and have somebody at the beginning say, you're really going to need some endurance here. This is going to be work. Wait, what? I thought this was fun. I thought this was joy. Well, sure, but you're going to have need of endurance, he says. John Piper, in this book called The Roots of Endurance, he says this: perseverance is a gift. That I will wake up and be a believer tomorrow morning is not finally and decisively owning to my will, but to God. I have known too many mornings on the precipice to think otherwise. That I have been snatched back every time is sheer mercy. The human will cannot be depended upon, because in the crisis of faith, that it is precisely the will that is weak and failing. You see what he's saying here? I can't even be sure that I will wake up tomorrow and be a believer. It's only a gift from God that I have that. You ever woke up like that? You ever been through some trials and thought, I'm done. I'm done. I can't do this anymore. Do you understand why you need that perseverance? Why you need that endurance? Unfortunately, endurance and perseverance are not things that we get overnight. They're not things that we just pray for and God gives us. They can only be learned through waiting and enduring. That stinks. I want patience now. Darn it. I don't have to wait for it. But we need it. We need patience and endurance. I'll tell you something. I've gone through some stuff these last few months that I was talking to a friend of mine this week, and I said, you know, if I'd had to go through this stuff 10 years ago, I don't think I'd have done it. I wouldn't have had the endurance. I wouldn't have had the patience. But God's been working on me. He's been transforming me. Thank God that he has been. because if not, I would have been given up. That's what he says here. That's what Piper's saying. I spent too many mornings on the precipice, the edge of giving up, to think that it's up to me that I keep my faith. It's only a gift of God. Only a gift of God that I've continued. It's only God pulling me back from that allows me to continue. But endurance we will have. Patience and endurance we will have in abundance. And we can say with Paul, like he says in 2 Corinthians, he says, we were afflicted in every way, but not crushed. Perplexed, but not despairing. Persecuted, but not forsaken. Struck down, but not destroyed. Always carrying about in the body of the dying of Jesus, so that the life of Jesus may also be manifested in our body. For we who live, constantly being delivered over to death for Jesus' sake, so that the life of Jesus also may be manifested in our mortal flesh. How would you like to be able to say that? Sure, I'm afflicted in every way, but I'm not crushed. Persecuted, but not forsaken. Perplexed? You ever been perplexed? I don't understand, Lord, but not despairing. Struck down, even, but not destroyed. Why? Why put up with it? Why endure? Is it even worth the endurance? Why does Paul do it? He says, I'm exposed to death. My body is exposed to death daily. Why do I put up with that? It's for Jesus' sake. So that the life of Jesus will be manifested through my life, is what he's saying. We need endurance. We want to be able to reach the world through our lives, through our perseverance, through our struggles. So that we can be knocked down, but not knocked out. We need perseverance. Because that speaks volumes to this world. People who attempt and give up are not the people who make headlines. They're not the people who make waves in society. People who persevere. People who continue. Those are the ones. Those are the ones who inspire. I've mentioned this book before, The Martian. The movie just came out. This book is about a guy who is he's an astronaut, and he's stranded on Mars by himself. If he gave up, which I would have done, I mean, he says, you know, the whole point of the thing is the nearest help is 500 million miles away or whatever, and he's going to be 5 years before anybody can come and help him. Well, that's it. I'm done. Short book, right? That's not very inspiring. The whole point of the book is that he perseveres, that he doesn't give up, that he recognizes there are issues, and he continues. Is that the kind of person you want to be? Or do you want to be the person on the precipice who just says, ah, forget it, it's too much? God will build that endurance in you. Then he says, joyously giving thanks to the Father who has qualified us to share in the inheritance of the saints in light. This is insane. First, he says, you're going to need endurance because it's tough. Being a Christian is hard. You're going to go through some trials. And as you do, you're not going to be, at the end of them, crawling your way through, barely escaping with your life. No, he says, you're going to be joyously giving thanks to the Father. Joyously giving thanks to the Father. That's astonishing. Joyously giving thanks. He's tying together two things that I think that we don't often recognize that are tied together. Joy and gratitude. Joy and gratitude are inextricably entwined. They cannot be pulled apart. If you find that your life as a Christian is losing its joy, then perhaps there's a lack of gratitude there. Let me give you an example. I was meeting with a friend of mine last week. And he was telling me how he's in a place where all of us have been. I've been many, many times. I'm not having a lot of joy in my life right now. Sometimes I feel like God doesn't have my back, like he's not taking care of me. He says, for example, it's just one thing after another financially. It's been one thing after another. Things breaking down. I'm going to mow my yard, and lawnmower won't start. It's just one more thing. And so he said, well, it was, I haven't done my yearly maintenance on it. I need to change the oil and filter and all that. So I go and I spent money on that and I did all that and darn things still wouldn't start. And it's, thanks God. one more thing. Thanks for coming through for me here. He says, so my mom gave me her lawnmower, and I got it all done. It was just a hassle. And I was listening to that, and we talked for a while, and I kept thinking, is he going to come back to this? I didn't want to, like, jump on it and give advice, because that's normally what I want to do. It's just, here's some advice, because I don't know anything. Why don't you listen to this? But, you know, by the end of the evening, it was clear that he wasn't coming back to any. And I said, well, all right, maybe we need to worry about focusing on the positive. I said, for example, you told me that your lawnmower broke down and that you spent the money on it, 20-some bucks, and just it didn't work out for you. And what you're saying is God didn't come through for me. What I heard was God gave me a brand new lawnmower for free. God gave me a lawnmower. He said my mom didn't need a lawnmower anymore. It was practically new, but somebody else is more enlarged, so she gave it to me. I don't need it. She didn't need it anymore. She gave it to me for free. It's mine. It's my lawnmower. God gave you a lawnmower. That's what I heard. And you said, thanks, God. This old broken one doesn't work anymore. And we both laughed. Because how many times have we been there? How many times have we said, thanks a lot, God. Thanks a lot that my thousands of dollars of what I spent on my car is not what I want, and that this car is not as shiny anymore because I got a scratch on it. Thanks a lot that this miracle of modern technology only gets me to point A, from point A to point B, but it doesn't look as nice as I'd like it to look. Thanks a lot, God, that, you know, I only had enough to pay my bills. I didn't have enough for that other thing that I wanted. How about, thanks a lot, God, I have a house to live in, and it's warm. We focus so much on the negative in our lives that we don't even notice the positive when God is coming through, because he's not coming through the way we want him to. Well, guess what? God gives good gifts. He doesn't give us what we want most of the time, because what we want is so crappy compared to what he wants to give us. He's got something way better. I'm not going to give you that. You don't want that. You want this. Trust me, this is better. And we're like, thanks a lot, God. Right? Gratitude and joy are tied together. We must be grateful to God for coming through for us. In his book on prayer, Tim Keller says, you can't come to God for everything that you want until you understand that God is everything that you need. Do you see what that means? You can't come to God and ask for everything that you want until you really come to grips with the fact that God is everything that you need. Thanks, God. C.S. Lewis says this in Reflections of the Psalms. He says, I think we delight to praise what we enjoy because the praise not merely expresses but completes the enjoyment. It is its appointed consummation. It is not out of compliment that lovers keep on telling one another how beautiful they are. The delight is incomplete until it's expressed. Do you see what he's saying here? He's saying we like to praise the things that we enjoy. And in fact, we have to. Because if we don't, the enjoyment is incomplete. And he says it's like lovers. Have you ever been around two people who are young and in love and they're like, oh, I love you more. No, I love you more. And it's sickening. Oh, I can't take it. You're so beautiful. No, you are. Shut up. Right? It's so sickening. But they're not doing it because they just like complimenting one another. It's because they don't feel like their love is complete until they've expressed it. And even when C.S. Lewis goes on to say, even if it's incomplete, even if our gratitude is incomplete, and it is poorly done, even if it's incomplete, it helps complete our joy. If you find that you're lacking in joy, then try upping the gratitude. They're tied together. He says, we will joyously give thanks to the Father. Why? Well, he's qualified us to share in the inheritance of the saints and the light. Isn't that enough? Even if everything else goes wrong in our lives, we've got eternity in heaven. You can be grateful for that at least, right? Focusing on the positives, focusing on the things that God has done for us is important if you want to have joy in your life. If you're missing out on joy, take a look at this. And I want to also take a brief moment to explain, you know the difference between praise and thanksgiving, right? We think about praise and we think about thanksgiving and we tend to use them interchangeably, but they're not. Thanksgiving is thanking God for the things that he's done for us. Absolutely, and that's important. We need to do that. Thank you, God. We need to recognize when he's at work in our lives and thank him for that. Thank you, God, for that lawnmower. But praise is thanking God for who he is, for being God, for being magnificent, for being fantastic, for being loving. Thank you, God, for who you are. They're both essential, and they're both tied directly to our joy. We need to joyously give thanks to the Father. And the less thanks you give, the less joy I think you're going to have. And not only that, though, I'm not talking about just giving thanks to God in our own prayer life, in our own hearts, quietly. We need to express that out loud to other people. Thank God. Thank you, God, that I am where I am today. Thank God that he's taking care of me. Other people need to hear that. We need to share our gratitude with others. That will grow us in our joy. So here's the list. This is the transformation. This is the butterfly right here. Does this look good to any of you? Would you like to be representing the Lord well or pleasing him all the time, growing in your faith and being fruitful in your work and having good work to do? And being increasing in your knowledge of him, being strengthened with all power, with endurance and patience and joy and thanksgiving. How does that sound to you? Look, sound good to anybody? Raise your hand if that sounds good to you. Sounds good to me. Nobody? Nobody wants this? You imagine going to the caterpillar and pointing to the butterfly and saying, how would you like to be like that? Caterpillar has no category for that. Crawls on the ground. What are those big things hanging off of that thing? You can fly. I can't do that. You ever felt like that? You ever look at another Christian and think, that guy, I can't do that. I'll never be like that. I'm supposed to be like Christ. I can't be like Christ. He's the Son of God, but that's the goal. That's the butterfly. That's how we're going to be. Not all at once. Philippians 1:6 says that he who began a good work in you, who began, that work began when we believed in Christ, will continue to perfect me until the day of Christ Jesus. I'm a work in progress until Christ returns, but I am in progress. I'm not saying I'm going to be better than you at this. I'm saying I'm going to be better than me at this stuff. Would you like to be better? Does that sound good to you? Come on. Maybe I should ask for an amen. Let's get involved here. This is awesome. This is what God wants for us. This is the after picture. We are the before picture. Here's the after picture. Which do you like better? I want to be a better person. I would love to look like this. How do we do it? How do we do that? That's the question, isn't it? That's the question. What did Paul say? Go back to the very first verse in our passage, Colossians 1:9. And write in your Bible, like I wrote in mine next to that, the key to spiritual transformation. Because that's what this is. This is the key to spiritual transformation. What does Paul say? I heard that you have faith. I heard that you trusted Christ. And you have hope for eternity. And that you love one another. So I didn't stop praying. We have not ceased to pray for you and to ask what? That you will be filled with the knowledge of his will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding, so that all this other stuff will become true. So that you can be transformed, so that you can go through this metamorphosis. I want you to be filled with the knowledge of his will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding. Filled, that word filled. When I think about, I don't think that's the best translation. Because it's not quite right. You can fill a bucket. And if you set a bucket on a table, and unless you can look down the top of it, you don't know that it's full. Right? You can touch it. It's not quite the same. This word filled might better be translated as saturated. I want you to be saturated with the knowledge of his will and all spiritual wisdom. I want you to be soaked in it. Think about a sponge that's been in that bucket. You pull that sponge out, you can't touch it without it coming out, right? Every aspect of that sponge is defined by what's inside of it. When that sponge dries out, it's all shriveled and small and it's tiny. But when it's saturated, when it's filled, you can't help but notice what's inside. That's what we're called to be like. That's what he wants us to be. The key to spiritual transformation is not to just be filled with God's knowledge, not to just have knowledge about God and his will. You can memorize that Bible from cover to cover, and unless you're saturated by it, unless it comes out of you at every moment, unless it comes out in the way you live your life, you're not going to be transformed. It's more than just learning facts about God. It's learning God. It's about being saturated by him, about him filling every nook and cranny of your life. That's what we're talking about here. That was Paul's prayer for them, for their transformation. That is God's will for us, for our transformation. We need to be saturated by the knowledge of his will and all spiritual wisdom and understanding. How do we get there? How do we get saturated with the knowledge of God's will? That's what we're asking here. That's the key. How do we do this? Well, first of all, we need to begin a relationship with God. We need to begin by saying to God, I can't work my way to you. You see, God does not accept people when they say to him, well, God, I'm pretty good. I'm okay. I'm not a bad person. What does our passage say? The last two verses in Colossians, of our passage today, Colossians 1, 13 and 14, he said, he rescued us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sin. So you're not beginning a relationship with God by saying, well, I'm not that bad. What are you saying? Well, I don't have that many sins. You're not going to be transferred based on that. You're still in the realm of darkness. If you think that you're not that bad, you're still in the realm of darkness, the domain of darkness, he calls it. To begin a relationship with God, you've got to admit that you have sin. That every decision I've made has been selfish. Everything that I've done has been jaded by my warped and broken personality, and I have been in rebellion against God from the beginning. And it's only by saying that I can't work my way to you, God, that I can only accept your forgiveness to get to you. That's how you get to God. God, I want Christ's death to pay for my sin so that I don't have to do it anymore. I don't have to die for my sin. Christ has already done it. And because Christ lived the life that we should have lived, he was righteous, his righteousness becomes our righteousness. Because he died for all of our sin, now we have his righteousness. That's how we begin that relationship. That's how we can have that hope for the future. Because without that, we're working towards something, where we're working to God, and we don't have that hope. We can never be sure whether or not we're forgiven, whether or not we'll get to heaven. But if we say to God, I want Christ's death to apply to my sin, then we know, because it did. He's forgiven us. He's applied that payment to our debt, and it's paid off. All of it, past, present, and future. We have that hope now. That's what the Colossians had. They put their faith in Christ. That's why Paul was praying for them to continue to grow. Then we need to study Scripture. It's hard. I understand that it's hard. It's not always easy to study God's Word. Coming to meetings like this is a good start. Reading your Bible daily, though, there's no substitute. It's not easy. I know. It may mean you have to get up a little earlier. It may mean you have to stay up a little later. It may mean that you don't get to watch that television show. But there's no substitute for daily Bible study. There's just none. Being involved in God's Word on a daily basis is essential if you want to be transformed. That caterpillar does not become the butterfly until he's put the work into making that the cocoon, right? It has to happen. Now, does that mean that you have to read a Bible plan? And maybe. That's how I got started. I didn't have the self-discipline to read my Bible every day until I had a Bible plan, a reading plan. I had a reading plan, and I put dates on all of it, and I read it. And I would get behind, and I'd get frustrated or whatever, but at least it built into me a discipline for reading God's Word. Now I don't read it to have a reading plan. I don't have a goal for reading the Bible in a year or whatever. My goal is just to be in God's Word 10, 15, 20 minutes every day. It's not about how much I read, but how deeply I read it. But I had no discipline, so I started with a reading plan. That's okay. That's okay. Get involved in your Word on a daily basis. And if you miss once or twice, well, hey, at least you read it five or six times that week. That's better than you're doing now, right? Get involved in God's Word, reading it daily. Scripture memorization. Scripture memorization is so important. You may say, man, that's too hard. I'm not good at memorizing Scripture. You're right. You're probably not. And I am not either. I'm not either. It's hard. It's hard work to memorize stuff. How do you think the Colossians did it? They didn't have smartphones. They had regular phones, right? They didn't have smartphones. They couldn't just look up a verse on their smartphone. They were illiterate, most of them. Paul wrote them this letter knowing that it would have to be read to them more than once. So what did they do? They memorized it because they were committed to transformation. My dad was never the best reader. I love my dad to death, but that's never been studying. Reading has never been his strong suit. He was taking over the dairy farm when he was 16. He didn't have time for that stuff. But I'll tell you something. When I was a kid, and I was playing with my brothers on Atari or watching TV or something in one room, my dad was always, when he wasn't working, he was in the other room and he was studying. He was reading his Word. And it wasn't easy for him. But that has stuck with me over the years. What would be worth all that trouble? Couldn't you? I mean, playing the Atari is so much easier. Watching TV is so much easier. Why would you rather not just do that? But he spent his time struggling with understanding God's Word. Why? Because he wanted to be transformed. And if some of you have met my dad, he's a transformed man. It's amazing because he's been saturated by God's Word. He's soaked in it. Because he put that effort in. He tried. God's not going to change you against your will. If you want to change, you're going to have to put some work into it. It's not easy. Meditation. I'm not talking about some kind of Eastern meditation where you empty your mind. This is the opposite of that. This is when we talk about Bible, biblical meditation, we're talking about taking some scripture that you've read, scripture that you've got in your mind, and dwelling on it, praying it out loud, praying it back to God, his scripture, his own words, praying that back to him. Maybe even writing it out in your own words so it becomes more a part of you. Dwelling on God's Word. What does this mean? What does it mean? Thinking about it. When Paul said we want to be transformed by the renewing of what? Our minds. That means we've got to change what we think about. Are you thinking about the Buckeyes game last night? Or are you thinking about his Word? What are you thinking about? We've got to spend time dwelling on it, being saturated by it. Prayer. What did Paul do? What did he say? I have never ceased doing what? Praying for you. Prayer is so important. Praying that God will transform me. Praying that God will give me a hunger for his Word. That's how getting into my Word, that's what I started with. God, give me a hunger for it. I really have an aversion to it right now. I don't like your Word. I don't drink coffee. People tell me it's an acquired taste, like beer. It's an acquired taste. I'm like, I don't want to acquire that taste. It's too much effort. What's the payoff? I can pay too much for a drink that I don't like. I'm not going to do that. But this is worth it. The Bible is an acquired taste. but it's worth it. It's worth it. God, give me that taste for it. Help me to acquire that taste. Not only that, give me a hunger for it, a desire for it. God, change me in such a way that I miss it when I'm not reading it. Pray about it. Ask Him for help. And fellowship. Fellowship is important. Paul, when we think about this stuff, we think about spiritual transformation. We think about reading God's Word. Most of our minds think about it as individuals. This is what I got to do as an individual. I got to spend more time in my Word. I got to try harder. I got to meditate more. I got to pray in quiet time. All those are important, but it's all done in fellowship. It's all done in fellowship. You see, have you ever met somebody and you hang out with them for a little bit, you get to know them a little, and then you meet them at a party maybe. And you go to a party and you learn new things about them, like, because they're around people who ask different questions that you never thought to ask. You see different aspects of their behavior because you've never seen them in that kind of a situation before, and all of a sudden you're learning more about this person. Why? Because they're around others. We learn about each other in community, right? Because others shine lights and we see the different facets and others bring out different aspects of our personality. How much more so for an infinite God? If you think that you can get to know God on a one-on-one basis with Him, you're missing out. You've really missed out on something because we are finite. We can't think of all the questions to ask. We're not going to see Him in His glory, and so we see Him reflected in the lives of other Christians around us. And later on in Colossians, he says this. He says, "Let the word of Christ richly dwell within you with all wisdom, teaching and admonishing yourself." Is that what he says? No, teaching and admonishing one another with psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with thankfulness in your hearts to God. Whatever you do, in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks through Him to God the Father. It has to be done in community. It takes a community to get to know God. You're not going to do it on your own. This is why home churches are such a central part of our church here. If you're only coming to this meeting, you're missing out. You're getting a fraction of what God has in store for you. It's only in home church that we get to rub elbows and bump shoulders and step on toes and get to be involved in people's lives to a point where we understand that God is not only working through me, or in me, He's working in this person. And look at how gloriously He's working in that person. We can challenge one another, admonish one another, love one another. We can't do that unless there's another. That's why home church, I think, is so important. And if you're not involved in a home church, there's four of them out here. Find one. Find one that meets when you can go, that's close enough that you won't have that excuse that it's too far away. Find one and go there. Get involved in the lives of the people around you, because that's how you'll know about God. That's how you'll become to be saturated with the knowledge of His will. Through studying His Word and praying with one another. If you want to be transformed, if you liked that picture of what God has in store for you, the after picture, then I encourage you to take some steps to build that cocoon so you can be transformed. You'll find that as you grow, you'll see, man, God has really changed me over the years. I used to be like this, but now I'm like this. I used to be joyless. I used to be angry. Now look at me. I'm a different man. I'm a different woman now. Why? Because I've been saturated in God's will, and I'm growing because of it. That's His will for you. That's the key to spiritual transformation. All right, so this week, speaking of praying with one another, we've got an opportunity to do that. At noon, there's a prayer meeting. Head down there and pray with the home. You don't have to pray out loud. It's okay if you don't, but just be involved with prayer with other people. You can pray silently while other people pray aloud. That's okay. That's why we end every meeting with prayer, because it's so important to us. we get an opportunity to pray out loud. If you're a first-time guest, that's awesome. I need to go back because I skipped one. We have a free book for you if you'd like to pick up a free book about how good is good enough or discovering God, which has some good advice, or not advice, good evidence for God, his existence. Pick up either of those books. They're free if you're a first-time guest. We have a welcome card in the pamphlet you were handed on the way in. If you have a question or a comment that you'd like to ask that you don't get a chance to ask later today, fill that out and drop it in the bag when it comes around. We'll get back to you on those. The bag that comes around is an opportunity for us to support the church financially, if this is your church. If it's not your church, we don't want your money. You can just pass that on by. It's okay. So we have the kids in Oasis until 11:45. They are perfectly well taken care of, so we have time to hang out and discuss this passage. If you have questions or a comment or an experience you'd like to share, raise your hand. We'll bring you a microphone and we can talk. So now's your chance, being a part of the community, having some fellowship with one another, interacting with God's Word. Right over here.
Thanks, Adam. Yeah. I kind of wrote down a few things that I thought maybe I wanted to ask you.
Okay,
so you said that the delighted is incomplete until you express it, mm-hmm. right? So focusing on the positive thing that God has done for us, so those are the things that we should think about.
Mm-hmm.
So, and then at the end, you mentioned about, so we should be loving the Word, which is the Bible, studying the Bible,
mm-hmm.
memorizing, and the prayer,
mm-hmm.
which, and then going to third, fellowship.
Right.
I am really stuck on that, the last one. I have the hardest time being there and expressing that very thing that you talked about, the delighting it.
Yeah.
I feel like I can't seem to express myself in the fellowship. And that's where everything happens, right?
Right.
And so knowing all those things, and I'm sitting here trying to express those things, it's hard.
Yeah.
You mentioned that too, so you know I'm not alone in this,
right.
and I'm kind of thinking like, okay, so when we're with one another, you know, we're supposed to encourage one another, building each other up,
mm-hmm.
and demonishing mean, you know, and looking out for each other.
Mm-hmm.
And same time, it doesn't come, so it's a frustrating. And so my question is, okay, so. When we're talking, so we're talking about weather, we're talking about politics, sports.
Mm-hmm.
Seems to be a lot easier than getting into our personal level.
Yeah.
Help me with that. How do you engage that?
Well, it depends on what your issue is. If your issue is, I just don't know how to bring up this stuff, or I feel like it'll be silly if I say anything, I think that's common. And just being involved with people in a larger group is okay. Even at home church, I would even consider a larger group. First, I think start small. Start with one other person. Find one person that you can trust, that you can talk to, and just talk about what's going on in your life. I was reading scripture today, and I was really struck by this. Or I'm really struggling with this sin right now. That's hard to say in front of 20 people. But if you got one other person that you trust, it's easier to say. I mean, I've really been struggling with materialism lately. I've been coveting this new phone that's coming out or whatever. Or you can talk about the things that God has done for you recently. God's really revealed to me that this is an area of my life. I'm so grateful for that he did this for me, whatever. Start small, in a smaller group, in a smaller setting with one or two people. And then you might feel more comfortable in larger groups to adjust the conversation away from superficial things like the Buckeyes and the weather, and start talking about, hey, I mean, that's why we have this discussion. In our home church, it's like very discussion-based. I can't say they're all like that. I don't know. But we always have time to talk about the teaching afterwards. That's a great time to say, hey, that I experienced this week. Or having a question, like you did today, having a question about what is it that about this, or how do I express this better? That's a great start, because what that does is it helps you to get more comfortable speaking your mind in front of other people. It also gets other people thinking about that? Because it maybe that's a question that other people have they didn't express, or it's a question that they, even though they had until you asked and they really think, I don't know how I would answer that question. Now I'm curious. It gets the discussion going. It's great stuff. But always being grateful and sharing with others with something great that God's done with you, that's fantastic. And if you don't feel comfortable in a larger group, get one or two other people that you can talk to about it. If your husband, I mean, it's a great start. Just talk to your husband about each other, about something great that's going on in your life that God has done. That's a good start. And then it'll help you to solidify your thoughts and maybe feel more comfortable sharing with other people. So I hope that helps. Starting small is always good. Though if you've had a hard time speaking in front of others. Yep, start small. Other questions or comments?
This is a little similar. You were talking about people wanting to be better. Do you want to be better? And mm-hmm. that kind of struck me as I was thinking about it. A lot of people will say they want to be better. Mm-hmm. But the goals they set, I'm thinking like of my daughter and want to lose weight, want to exercise more, want to be more knowledgeable, take some more classes, want a promotion. And it's all external things. And it's like there's this aversion to say, I want to be good. It's like mm-hmm. our society would look at you kind of like, wow, what? Yeah. And I was struck, Jesus started his ministry saying in Matthew 5, those that hunger and thirst for righteousness will be filled. And so our desire for wanting to be better, and I find it in myself a lot of time, my short list of what I want to approve is very similar to my daughter's. Mm-hmm. And so having that desire to be, like you said, conformed to the image of Christ, having that to be focused on his character and not the externals is drives you to grace, the point you made.
Yeah.
It's easier to say, oh, I want to be exercise more because it doesn't reveal your need for a Savior or forgiveness.
That's so. Right. Yeah, and that's a great point. You know, this is not, we're not talking about a makeover here. You know, we like to see on TV, we like to see these stories, you know, somebody gets a makeover. They go in, my daughter watches this show, I forget what it's called now, but it's about people who have this weird style, and they change it, and they come back, and they're revealed, and they've got this new style, and I'm like, I don't know if that's better. You know, they were weird before, I suppose. But, you know, it's all external. And the best stories, if you ever read a book, or seen a movie or watched a show where the character doesn't change, there's no character transformation, it doesn't grip you. There's nothing about it that's compelling. It's the stories that about characters who are changed by some knowledge that they've received or life that they've lived or whatever that transforms them, that knowledge transforms them. Those are compelling stories. And you think about like Les Mis, about Jean Valjean, how he was a criminal and it was somebody showed him grace and it changed him. That's a compelling story. He didn't go and get a makeover because our society is so shallow. I mean, we think of a makeover and we think, well, that's a new person. You're a whole new person now. No, you're not. You got a fresh coat of paint. But the rot that's going on in your life is still there. We need a transformation, but it only comes from the end. And what we'll find is those other goals that we have, the exercise, the weight, either they become less important or they happen on their own because our character's been changed. So if God wants that to change, he'll change it. But we got to be working with him. And so the promotion may not be as important, so I don't work towards that anymore. I just work towards representing God well, and all of a sudden, now my performance, someone's noticing me, and a promotion comes on its own. See, there's a big difference. It's the transformation that God wants is from the inside out. All right, one more, and then we'll pray together. Or not. Any other comments? All right, we can't wait to get to prayer. All right, we got one more.
Yeah, I really liked your point about praising God for who he is, and it's something I've been thinking a lot about lately is just God's character. And, you know, thinking it's so easy when life happens to just think, oh, here's this problem. How am I going to solve it? You know, what do I need to do? And I've been thinking a lot about just the starting point being, okay, God is sovereign, his character, so he allowed this to happen. So somehow he can work in it, you know, and I think it's maybe it's part of like changing my thinking about stuff is for God to be the starting point and who he is to be the starting point in thinking through all of this stuff that happens in life. And so I really, you know, he's worthy to be praised because of who he is. And, you know, so I would encourage everybody to come out and praise him in prayer today. But I think it's really something to consider as you get in Scripture to look at God's attributes and his character and the things that are true about him. And I think it really draws me to just praising him for his sovereignty over everything in my life, you know, his love. If he allowed this to happen, it must be that he can bring something good or refine my character or something through it. So thanks for that point.
Yeah, and you praising God for who he is, I think also helps us to see the positive things that are going on. If we're not doing that, if we don't trust that God's good, or we forget about it, or we don't praise him for it, then we're not thinking about it, and all of a sudden bad things start happening, and then we're focused on the bad situation rather than, all right, God is good. I've been praising him all along that he's good, so what's good about this situation? What is he going to do through this? It helps us to see the good so that we can be thankful and grateful for when he is working. All right, if you'd like to pray out loud, we're going to have an opportunity to do that. Just raise your hand, and we'll bring you a microphone.